Grab a seat. Go ahead and grab a seat. How about the little helper today? Good singing there, Miss Jo. Maybe we should cut your dad's mic off and just put yours on. So, kiddos, are they going to leave today or not? Oh, okay. So if you're not, I would encourage them to stay. So some of you have been doing this. So the big branch in the back, and I need to describe this each week. Because this is something new for us that we haven't done as a church. And for some of you, you've never seen it done. It is not a Charlie Brown Christmas tree, okay? If it was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree, everybody who's a Charles Schulz fan knows this, it would only have one ornament on it, and it would collapse under the weight of that one ornament. That's the way it works. And the ornament's supposed to be red, and it's supposed to be wrapped in Linus's blanket. A Jesse tree is a way of looking through the Old Testament at all the things that point towards Jesus. Because when we hear the word Old Testament, sometimes we can think of that as it's no longer valuable. And the reality is the Old Testament and the New Testament are part of one story. We talked last week about the way of salvation being planned from the very beginning, and how even in the story of Adam and Eve rebelling against God, there were already moments of salvation that were taking place. The Jesse tree helps us to remember that. And so each week, what I've been asking you to do is to bring an ornament, or to make an ornament during the day, that you could put up there, because the way the Jesse tree comes about is Scripture talks about that there will be a root from Jesse that comes. Jesse being David's grandfather, and Jesus comes from the lineage of David. And so we use this as a reminder, and then we put up certain stories. So if you remember, we started off with creation and how God had created us, and therefore we were to have a relationship with Him, and our meaning comes from Him. Now, we as a church have done this thing called Advent Conspiracy for about 10 years. And conveniently, the themes of Advent Conspiracy fit into the themes of the Jesse tree almost like it was planned, because it was planned. And that came down to, we were meant to worship God. That it is part of who we are. It's part of our core. It is why we feel so good when we are declaring the worthiness of our Lord. But then also, that relationship was broken. And if you remember last week, we talked about the story of Adam and Eve rebelling against God. And we did little various ornaments that reminded us of that. And how we end up choosing that which is actually not as valuable. When you get down to it, that's the core of sin. It's rebellion against God. But what it is we're choosing something that is not as valuable as God. And we're treating it as though it is God. Which is destructive to it, and destructive to our relationship with God. Things are at their best when they're in their proper order underneath God. Your family is at its best when it's in its proper order underneath God. Your relationships are at their best when they're in their proper order underneath God. And this week we're going to talk about how, in the midst of spending less, because so often that's what happens in Christmas, is people use money as a substitute for actual care. I want to talk about giving more. And this week, the ornament is about this really odd story of Abraham being asked to offer his only son.
Merry Christmas.
Yeah. It doesn't sound like much of a Christmas story, but it's a part of the Jesse tree because the Old Testament story here points directly towards the Messiah in this wonderful statement of God providing the sacrifice. He provided that which we could not provide for ourselves. So I'm going to put my ornament up. If you have not put your ornament up, I would encourage you to do so. But we do that to remember from the beginning, God was planning this. Who has nursery today? Okay. Are they going? Okay, they're staying. Apparently, nursery is in your lap right now. So if you would. It's what? It's cuddle time. I did not know that's what church was. So, okay. If you would turn to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Elliot, Pete, y'all need to stop that, okay? The 22nd chapter of Genesis, and thanks to Corey, we're actually going to have the right verses up there because I had the right verse reference and had all the right verses except for the first two that I had left out, which would have really made everything confusing. This is what the word of the Lord says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said to him, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So, I mentioned this just a little earlier, but as a church, we have joined with lots of other churches over the years on focusing. Well, guess what? You're going to be operating today, Corey. So, if you go to the next slide, please. On focusing on a program that's called Advent Conspiracy. And the whole... Is it not working? It wasn't me. Okay. So, I won't have slides, and that means you don't get to watch a video, but that's okay. Did you say you got it? Okay. The program's not what's important, but what happened was, and if you've been raised in church, you have seen this. As a minister for a long time, I saw it personally. Christmas can become so chaotic, so hectic, that it actually, well, do you remember today's supposed to be the Sunday of joy? I know lots of ministers that Christmas is not a joyful season for. It's the exact opposite. It's drudgery. I used to be at a church in Baton Rouge where on a typical Sunday, not typical Sunday, there were three services plus an evening service. There were four services, but there was also a Saturday country service that I had to go to every now and then. So during a weekend, there were five services that I might have to go to. And Christmas was awful. I mean, I love Christmas, but it was just like, I was never home with my family. Ever home with my family. And we actually started a tradition because of the fact we couldn't do anything else. And it was like we would do appetizers after I got home, but I always got home late. Christmas for everybody else was quite often this wonderful thing. And you sang Silent Night and you had the candle swaying back and forth and like you loved it. But for the ministers, it was just awful. And these ministers started talking and they said, we hate the fact that we hate Christmas. How can we celebrate Christmas in a way that glorifies our Lord? So they started saying, we're going to do it a little differently. And they came up with four things that they thought would help them, which was that they wanted to do everything out of worship. If it doesn't come down to worship, don't do it. But they also wanted to encourage people to spend less. And as a result of spending less, they wanted to encourage people to give more. Those two things sound like they're opposite, but they only sound like they're opposite when you realize we use money as a poor substitute for time and creativity usually. Most of the best gifts you probably ever have received, it's more about the fact that person gave you a gift that showed you that they knew who you were than it is how much money they spent on it. Some of the best gifts I've ever received cost next to nothing, if not nothing. But when I got the gift, it was like, this person knows me. This person loves me. And the last thing was they wanted to do it out of loving all. They wanted to celebrate Christmas in such a way that at the end of their celebration, they didn't just have more stuff. Instead, they had stuff to give to people who had genuine needs. We've talked about worshiping fully and spending less. Today, I want us to talk about giving more. And it seems like a weird passage of Scripture to talk about it. Matter of fact, if you were here probably 8 months ago, I talked about this passage. And it's one of the only sermons I've ever read here because I was so... This passage throws me off. It seems so out of character for God. It seems the exact opposite of who I know God to be. And I was so worried about the passage that I literally read my sermon. I didn't want to say something that I had not researched. But this passage tells us a lot about God's character, even in the midst of some confusion. And one of those is that He's a giving God, and because of that, He expects us to be giving people. So this image behind me is a Roman sculpture, and it's a Roman sculpture of patronage. Does anybody know what patronage is? It's a term you've probably heard before. Yes, ma'am. Amy, you want to share? And in the modern context, we know it from art. So artists have patrons. And the whole point of a patron, if I remember, your major is like art, isn't it? Like, okay, so I'm going to be the wealthy person here, which we all know is not true. And you're going to be the artist, okay? Which is true. But like, I would be your patron. And the whole point of me is I kind of make it possible for you to do your art. Now, that comes from the Roman concept, but there was a little different. The Roman concept was, as a patron, I'm giving to you so that you owe me. So what that would mean here is, I would give to you and I would support your art, but your art actually makes me look wonderful. Okay? And I don't mean just like aesthetically, but suddenly I'm the most caring person in all of Stevens Point. Because every time you do a work of art, somehow or another, I'm there giving to people. And you help my political career because suddenly I'm the wise person and I'm sitting down amongst a bunch of scholars in one of your paintings and you're making it like everybody's looking really interested in what Robert said. It's patronage in the sense of I give to you, therefore you owe me. The ancient Near East was based off of this. This is really the economy of the ancient Near East. Romans did it over and over and over again. Elections were won as a result of it. Positions were garnered as a result of it. I would give to you and you would support me. You'd support me in elections. If I loved someone, you loved them. If I hated someone, you hated them. If I said, cats are stupid, suddenly all of those that I've given gifts to would go, you know what? He's right. Cats are stupid. And if I say, thank you, Paul, I haven't even given you a gift. But there's one coming now, okay? It's how it worked. It was buying influence. And if you know the scripture at all and you think about it, you're going to start seeing some things that are very similar to that. There are stories where the idea of patronage is used again and again. There's a story about a king forgiving a great debt. And when he forgives that great debt, when I say great debt, I mean like U.S. national debt level debt, okay? When he forgives that great debt of that one individual, that individual goes to another person who owes him a significant debt, but this would be like a few $100s. I mean, it's a significant debt, not something that I just want to go like, oh, it's okay, it was a Diet Coke, don't worry about it. You know, something you want to be paid back. But he's just been forgiven an amazing debt by a king who wants to forgive him. And this man goes out and sends the person who owes him a few $100s to jail until he can pay it back. And the king is ticked off because the king goes, I treated you with forgiveness. I treated you with grace. And you didn't respond the same way. It's got the image of patronage. You are given something and therefore you're supposed to respond in like. You're supposed to respond like the person who's your patron. There's an example of this in movies. And there are a lot of movies that I watch on TV, so I may be referencing something here that has content in it that may not be appropriate. I don't know, because I've only watched the TV version of this. Would you hit the next slide? There's this great movie called The Godfather. That's not it.
You're joking.
Huh?
You're not sure if there's...
I have only watched it on TBS. It's a beautiful thing, okay? A lot of the movies that I have watched are on airlines and on TV, and they cut out all the content that I would find objectionable, typically. Did it stick again? That's all right. So, if you have ever watched the movie The Godfather, in the TV version, there is this wonderful, wonderful scene that begins The Godfather, and it's at a wedding. And people come to The Godfather, and they ask him for something. It's because he's their patron. The mindset is, like, if Eric is the Godfather here, can you do a Godfather imitation? Okay, that's pretty good, actually. I would ask him for a gift, and I would say, you know, may I deer hunt on your property? And actually, Eric would probably say, I need to ask Natalie, which would be the smart thing to do. Actually, I made you sound bad there. That's not true. Okay. I know that's not true, actually. But the second I was able to deer hunt on his property, I owe him now. And in The Godfather, that's what's happening, because what he's saying is, I will ask you for a favor sometime. And when I ask you for that favor, you need to... That's Roman patronage. It is giving, but it is giving with the mindset that somebody owes you a great debt now. You got to pay him back. Think of how often we still do that in Christmas. You ever given a gift to somebody just because they gave you a gift?
Yes.
You ever gotten caught off guard and somebody you weren't expecting to give you a gift gave you a gift and then suddenly you're like, what do I do? What?
Reach
in your wallet. Yeah, because that, you know, that takes... Here, you gave me that. Here's a 20. Guys, we still function that way so often where we act as though if you give me a gift, I therefore owe you something. But the God that we follow, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, is a God who gives so exorbitantly that while he expects us to give as a result of it, we can never match it. He gives a gift that we could never repay. And it should change the way, well, we should be generous as a result of it. I don't mean just at Christmas, all the time. Now, this is talking about loans, the passage of Scripture I'm about to read. Would you hit the next slide, please? It's not going to work. Ah, there we go. It's talking about loans, but this is true for all of life, okay? It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. See, we have a God who gives us a gift that we can never repay. He gives us a Savior. He gives us salvation. He gives us joy. Things we can never repay. But He expects for that generosity to flow out to us towards others who were created in His image. Why, even the Lord's Prayer talks about that we forgive as we have been forgiven. Again and again, he references these things where our giving flows out of the fact that we have just had more poured into us than we could possibly ever contain. And yet, we act all Scroogey. We act as though we serve a God who has just barely enough rather than a God who has more than we can possibly comprehend. Would you hit the next slide, please? Anybody know who this is? Gollum? Yeah. By the way, just so you know, with kids, I was looking for as kid-friendly a photo as I could find. I don't think of him being as creepy looking as he is. A lot of the images were like, yeah, I don't want to scare the kids. What is he famous for saying again and again?
My precious.
My precious. He has this ring. It consumes who he is. And all he can think of is holding it and making sure no one else has it. Think of how often with gifts we have treated it as though it's my precious. We were giving reluctantly. We weren't giving as somebody who had received more than we could possibly ever imagine. We weren't giving as someone who had been given this grace that fills us up and flows out over us. But instead, we were giving as someone who has to hold on to the very little we have. See, you have a God who has given you more than you could possibly imagine. That's why Scripture says things like this. Would you hit the next slide, please? And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given in the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond that. Paul is talking here about a church that is suffering, but in the midst of their suffering, they understand that they have more than they could possibly ever imagine through God, and therefore they give to others as a result. So often we use this passage in referencing and giving to the church and giving to those in need, but I think it's also a Christmas thing. While I want you to spend less, while I want you to do Christmas in a way that other people don't, in the midst of that, I want us to give more and more of ourselves because we have a God who gives. Think of the story of Abraham again. What I struggle with is the call for child sacrifice, okay? I'm not alone, okay? Theologians throughout the millennia have struggled with this. What they never struggled with was the idea of God asking Abraham for that which was most precious to him. There's never a struggle with that. Because that's what God does, is he says, I give you more than you could possibly ever imagine, therefore there should be nothing that's more important to me. While I don't understand the story, what I know is that rabbis and teachers and preachers throughout millennia have looked at this and said somehow Abraham's faith let him know that God was going to take care of all of this. Abraham speaks to his servants and says, we will go up on the mountain and we will worship God and we will come back down. Abraham had this faith of not knowing what was going to happen, but knowing at the end of the day that God, the giver of good gifts, was going to take care of things. But as a result of that faith, what God expected was, be free with that which is most precious. Give to me whatever I ask. Give to others whatever I ask you to give. But we act like we serve a God who doesn't have the means to raise the dead. Abraham climbed up the hill to sacrifice his son, knowing that at the end of the day, God could raise him back up if need be. We need to give in all of our lives. Not in Christmas. We need to give in all of our lives in such a way that people are amazed by our generosity because we know that we have a God who fills us up and packs us down, and yet still we are overflowing with his generosity. I'm going to show you a video that makes me laugh, that Natalie showed me probably 8 years ago. It's the only video in church I've ever shown that ended up causing people to leave the church. I don't think it'll make you leave. There's nothing wrong with it. It was about a name. Would you show that? And hopefully this will work.
Oh. great news, Leonard. I've solved my penny gift dilemma.
Yippee.
You see, the danger was that I might under or over reciprocate, but I have devised a foolproof plan. I will open her gift to me first and then excuse myself feigning digestive distress. Yeah. Then I'll look up the price of her gift online, choose the basket closest to that value, give it to her, and then I'll return the others for a full refund.
Brilliant.
It is, isn't it? Is it okay if I hide them in your room? That smell makes me nauseated.
Do whatever you want.
Thank you. That's very gracious. Gentlemen?
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
How's your leg?
Very good. Thanks for asking. Come on in.
Oh, good, Penny. You're here to exchange gifts. You'll be pleased to know I'm prepared for whatever you have to offer.
Okay, here.
I should note, I'm having some digestive distress. So if I excuse myself abruptly, don't be alarmed. Oh. A napkin.
Turn it over.
To Sheldon, live long and prosper, Leonard Nimoy.
Yeah, he came into the restaurant. Sorry, the napkin's dirty. He wiped his mouth with it.
Possess the DNA of Leonard Nimoy?
Yeah, I guess, but look, he signed it.
Do you realize what this means? All I need is a healthy ovum and I can grow my own Leonard Nimoy.
The napkin, Sheldon.
Be right back.
Sheldon, what did you do?
I know. It's not enough, is it? Here.
So what I love about that scene is Sheldon receives a gift that he thinks there is absolutely no way he could ever repay. And the beauty is, from his perspective, that's correct. There's nothing he could ever give to Penny to say this is enough to make up for it. It's no longer a patronage model with the mindset of you give me a gift and I give you appropriate service back. It's an extravagant gift as far as he's concerned. And what the gospel says is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have received an extravagant gift. A gift that is more than you could ever accomplish in thousands of lifetimes. And to be completely honest, thousands of lifetimes is still far too insignificant. And yet we walk around as though we have to protect ours. Would you hit the next slide? We have a God who's poured into us His grace in such a way that we should overflow. And what we try to do instead is we try to dam it up and keep it. It should lead to us being generous in all that we do, not just in Christmas. And I'm not meaning generous by spend more money. You don't need to spend more money. But we need to give more and more and more of ourselves because of the fact that we have a God who gave all of Himself. That's what it means to give more. I think that's a celebration that would make our Messiah happy. I think it's in line with the character of God. Abraham gave because he knew that God had given him more, even when the request was a request that made no sense. He still trusted. What I would like to encourage us to do for this Christmas is to recognize that on Christmas Day we were given a gift that would lead to Easter and will be finalized in the future. And it is more than we could possibly ever imagine. And that frees us from all the other stuff. We should be the most generous people in the world. We should give as though everything else means nothing to us, because the reality is we've been given a gift that takes everything we own, everything we ever will own, and it's insignificant. At church I mentioned where I had 5 services in a weekend, we had a minister there that the reputation was you never told him that you liked his tie. Because if you liked his tie, he would immediately take it off and give it to you. Because his mindset was, there's always more ties. Give this year in such a way that you know you have a God who's eternal, so therefore there's always more time. You have a God who has the cattle on not just 1,000 hills, but 10,000s of 10,000s of hills. So there's always more resources. You have a God who is love in and of himself. So there's always more love. Give as though it's almost meaningless to you, because compared to what God has given us, it is. So before I end, does anybody have anything to add? Yes, sir, Pete. That was quick, brother. You steal people's gifts? Yeah.
Somebody took my gift and I went to grab another gift. That guy didn't know how it was played.
Oh.
I didn't know it was precious to him. Otherwise, I would have taken it. And once you grab the gift, in the way he acted, there's no recovery.
Yeah.
I couldn't give him back the gift. No, I'd be happy just, here you go.
Yeah.
I'm like, it's only a $10 gift.
Yeah. And in some ways, we live lives quite often like we don't know the game. And the game really is, if you believe in Jesus, you've been given more than you could possibly imagine. So therefore, give freely. That's the game. And we forget, and we think we're playing a different game.
And there was no way I could recover.
Yeah. Anybody else? That's good. Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Sold. Then guys, you got 2 weeks. Take this 2 weeks and celebrate your Lord in a way that will please Him. And I don't mean buy gifts that will please Him, but I do mean buy gifts that will please Him. What I mean is, this week be generous with the love and the grace that He has given you. Be generous with the resources He's given you. Be generous with the time that He's given you. Because you have a God who gives us so much more. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, help us to live out lives that worship You fully. Help us this Christmas to spend less. But help us to give more because of the fact that You have given us so much. When we are tempted to feel like we live in a life where we barely have enough, remind us that we have a God who gives us more than we can possibly imagine. And as a result, may those around us be amazed at the generosity that we have and give us the courage to tell them of why. Because we have a God who gives us greatly. I pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Greatest gift ever. And He still is. Amen. Let's sing, guys.
You can stand up and sing with us if you want.